When you go home, you got lots of stuff on your to-do list? Well, today we're going to be looking at what's on God's to-do list. We've been going through a wee series where we're looking at being wholehearted. And to understand that whole thing about being wholehearted, we looked at the life of Caleb, who in his 85th year is standing there in the promised land saying, "Give me this mountain." Just, we'll keep coming back to this story. So if I was to ask you what was on Caleb's to-do list, 85, standing in the borderlands of the promised land, on his to-do list was, "Give me this mountain." I don't know if he had it written down anywhere, but certainly there. He probably didn't need to write it down. It's like those things that you do every day. You don't have to write down. They're just there. Your reason for being, your purpose. So Caleb's to-do list was really very short. And if we go back 45 years previous to this, when Caleb and Joshua have just been into the promised land, and come back and they've given, as Gladys, my dear sister across the United Free, a good report. They've said, "Let's do it." And the other 10 are saying, "Mm-mm." What was on Caleb's to-do list? "Let's go take this land." 45 years between the promise and the fulfillment. Reinhard Bonnke used to tell a story about this guy who prayed for two friends. And he prayed 60 years for his two friends. One of them came to know Jesus in this guy's last year of life. So he prayed for him 60 years. The other guy became a Christian the year after. 61 years after. And after this guy had been praying, had gone home to glory. And I wonder how many of those big prayers, those things that fire us, we may not live to see them come to pass, but know this: God hears us. Indeed, the most profound prayers you will ever pray, He put there in the first place. Now, ooh. You ready to do a workout this morning? Thanks, Richard. I don't know. Everybody else is planning on eating cheesecake and watching telly. So Caleb's to-do list: give me this mountain. Here's a question I want you to think about. When you first came to faith in Jesus Christ, what was on God's to-do list for you? There you go. You're brand spanking new shiny Christian. In fact, you might be a brand spanking new shiny Christian. You barely had a towel down. Okay? Some of you can't remember when you became Christians. Okay, so just think back to when you were little. What was on God's to-do list for you? Tell your neighbor. What was on God's to-do list for you? What was God hoping to achieve in you? Have a share with your neighbor, especially if you're sitting beside your spouse. Okay? Is anyone willing to share? I usually get you to climb on your neighbor, but that seems a little unfair this time. What was on God's to-do list for you when you first became a Christian? To tell other people about Jesus, okay? That's a huge step for some of us. Some of us couldn't help it, just kind of burped out. What else? To mold us to be like Him. Ha ha! Fantastic. I think Lorna's been reading my notes. Brilliant. You see, we're so centered on ourselves that oftentimes we lose God's perspective. You know that thing at the end of the school year and you're getting a report? And it doesn't matter how good a student you are, the thought of a report induces a certain anxiety, doesn't it? Some of you get assessments at work and stuff like that. and you look forward to that like eating a rat sandwich. You think, nuts, I really do not want to find out what other people think about me. Now, all of that changes if you read the report and it says you're shining bright and you're brilliant and you're fantastic. That's a good report to get. But who here has had a bad report? Let's see the hands. Now put up your hand if you had a bad report and you're too ashamed to say. Okay. So, because your mom might be here haunting you. Now, God's to-do list for us makes us think, well, maybe God's got a perspective on how I'm living my life. Oh no, maybe at some point he's going to judge me for that. Nuts, it definitely says something about that in the scriptures. And at that point, many of us clam up and try and do the impossible. We try and live our life hoping that God won't notice us. That somehow we'll be able to live in a little nook or cranny or under a stone somewhere or in some street somewhere where God's too busy to notice. But that's not how it goes with God our Father. He loves us far too much to leave us alone. He comes to find us. Sometimes I've described it like this. I better watch and not go too far from what I'm planning to do because I've got plenty to get through. But if your heart was like a house, okay? Just imagine that your heart was like a house and Jesus came calling for tea because you'd invited him and he's knocking at the door and that Revelation 3:20 thing and you open the door, you let him in. And you want to take him through to the rooms you've got tidied. And you want to feed him the best food. But actually, he's more interested in finding out, well, where's the minging veg that are molding in the back of the cupboard? And what's locked in that chest upstairs where you've just, in your hoof? If you're listening in China or Germany or America, you'll be going, what the hang is a hoof? Well, it's a rubbish tip that you have in your house. Isn't that right? Okay. I'm not sure you can even Google hoof. Maybe you can. So, God's got a to-do list. He's got a perspective on your life. Immediate panic for many people because suddenly God looks like a sort of quality assurance supervisor in a white coat and a clipboard. Nope. We're all terrified of that, aren't we? We're absolutely terrified that we're going to be judged. John talks about this in 1 John 4. He says, perfect love casts out all fear because fear has to do with judgment. Fear has to do with judgment. Panicking that we're not acceptable. Panicking that somehow our life is going to come short. That occupies a lot of our anxiety. And I'm talking to some mature Christians here. Oh, with a finger. Although, as a friend of mine who's in Alcoholics Anonymous says, when you point one finger at somebody else, there's three pointing back at you. So there's that fear. We're going to get to that in a bit. But the thing is that for some of us, what was on God's to-do list when we first became Christians is still on his to-do list. Why? Because we're tricky. We are tricky so-and-sos. Sometimes we're stubborn. Sometimes we're sleek it. And sometimes we invest more energy in trying to look like we've got our stuff together than we actually do allowing the grace of God to sort us out. Some of you are frowning at me. Not sure about that. It's true. Let me ask you a question. Who here still mucks up? Holy cow, we forced the hands. All right, yeah, okay. Still muck up, still get proud, still cause trouble, still I'm selfish sometimes. Sometimes I resent going to sleep at night because all my efforts to be a godly man seem to go up the Swanee while I'm asleep, because I'll have some crazy dream. I'll wake up the next day semi-comatose, and the first thing I'm going to impact is my children. And I don't know, it's like they're God's special agents to find out how impatient and ugly I can be in a situation. And they're at me before my first coffee of the day. How many times do you have to say wake up to a kid before you lose it? Varies, doesn't it? Wake up, wake up, wake up, wake up, wake up. And then there's the other sort who are going, wake up, dad, wake up. Pigging. I wish kids had a snooze button. So, when I first came to faith, what was on God's agenda? He wanted to change the way, you see, I was listening to a favorite preacher of mine, Francis Frangipane. Please look him up on the internet. I'll maybe chuck some links at the direction of Facebook and the website. Because Francis is a deeply wise and wonderful and honest preacher. And one of the things he said is, I realized I don't just need a savior for what I do, but for who I am. There are fundamental things wrong with me that aren't going to be sorted by me trying hard and being a good boy. Yeah? I mean, if that was it, it'd be a piece of cake, but it's not. There are fundamental flaws in us that the cross deals with, and those are the things that are on God's to-do list. Why? Because His Son has died to set us free, and until all of that is done, we're not really free. Okay. Boop. Can I have a volunteer to look up Proverbs 3:34? Can I have a volunteer to look up James 4:6? And can I have a volunteer to look up 1 Peter 5:5? No? Quicker you do this, quicker we're out of here. And you can get on with that big to-do list. Has anyone got Proverbs 3:34 yet? Shall I save you the hassle? Proverbs 3:34 says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Has anyone got James 4:6 yet? James 4:6 says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Anyone looked up 1 Peter 5:5 yet? Would you like to hazard a guess? Johnny, help us out here. You're a preacher, man. It's going to come out with power.
In the same way.
Yes.
Must submit to the older men.
Yes, young men submit to older men.
All of you must put on the apron of humility.
Excellent, apron of humility.
Serve one another.
Yep.
For the scripture says.
For the scripture says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Three times in the scriptures it says this. So we're going to look at pride this morning. Oh, yes. Pride, the Rolls Royce of sins. I hope I'm going to persuade you of this before we're done. In his book, Into the Presence of God, Francis Frangipane describes humility as the sustaining virtue. It's the thing that gets you through. It's the thing upon which everything else is based. And the enemy of humility is pride. Pride. Sometimes in our lives, we're struggling to make headway, and we wonder why it might be. There's some endeavor we're involved with or whatever, and sometimes the reason for that is because we are being opposed by the most powerful spiritual force in the universe. Who might that be? Jesus. You understand that if we enter into some project or some part of our life with pride, it is God Himself who resists us. Why might he do that? Pride, let's see, have I got the next slide? At the very beginning of the scriptures, God lays out his program for us in Genesis 1:26. We'll make man out of the dust of the ground, and we will make him in our own image. We were intended to be like God in our character. Godly character. We use that a lot. And if we want to see God's character as Christians, we believe we find that in Jesus. So when Lorna said he wants to mold us to be like him, she's bang on the money. That is the project. That's what's happening in this world. Why is this world full of suffering and evil and pain? Well, partly it's due to our rebellion, but God also has an extraordinary way of taking the suffering in our lives and using it to build godly character. We're talking about perseverance earlier on, and Romans 5:11 says that we glory in our sufferings because through it, God builds perseverance in us. In other words, when it's tough, when it's difficult to follow him, when things are falling around our ears, we have the opportunity to grow in perseverance. I'm going to stick to what it is that you have for me to do. And then indeed, there's a likening to that being just like Job. Job persevering. Oh, by the way, pause. A couple of weeks ago, I said you would find the thing about Jesus going down to the dead, preaching to the dead, you descend into hell. Said that would be in 2 Peter 3. Oh dear, preacher had a bad day that day. It's 1 Peter 3. If that hasn't bothered you in the slightest, don't worry. But I do have a note here to tell you that we had an error. Okay, back to today. So God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. He wants to make us in his own image. And pride is where we make ourselves in our own image. We generate our own sense of being and worth, and we do things in our own strength. So a situation arises in our lives. If we clatter in, as often I will do, without any recourse to pray or to think or to whatever it may be, to consider God's perspective on it, we end up in bother. Why? Because we tend to enter in pride. Pride asserts my way. Can't tell you how difficult it is at funerals when, you know, in comes the coffin, or sometimes it's going out and all you hear is, "And now the end is near." You're thinking, "Oh, I think it's past now." "And so I face my final curtain." Oh my goodness me. If there was ever an anthem of hell, I'm sorry, you might love Frank and it may be a great song, a Burt Bacharach song or whatever, he can pen a tune, but "I did it my way" is just the confession of someone who needs Jesus. All you Sinatra lovers out there now hate me. Oh dear. So, pride is doing things in my strength. It's my way. And then pride does the other thing too. Because we're doing things on our own strength, we've generated our own perspective, we have our own sense of our own self-worth, and there's no reference to God in that. Then sometimes God asks us to do something and we don't do it out of fear, with the caveat, "I can't do that." Let me ask you an honest question. How much of the stuff that Jesus is going to ask you to do, could you do without him? Paul writes in Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me," or "him who strengthens me." So the genuine things that God calls of us to do are impossible in our own strength. But we get quite good at faking it. Can we have a wee chat here about something? You see, some of you are new around here, and you might not be new to the God thing, but you might be new to the church thing. And welcome, it's lovely to have you. But there's a wee pressure that starts up, and you look at other people who seem to be following God, and we start to kind of, I'm going to have to pretend to be as good as that person obviously is. Now, first off, let me tell you that everybody's got issues. Everybody's got issues. Everybody gets stuck in a rut. God's to-do list is not complete for any one of us. Okay? As Paul writes, we work out our own salvation in fear and trembling. In other words, we're honest to the fact that we are not the finished product and humble as a result. There is very little room for bragging. Indeed, there is absolutely no room for bragging when it comes to the Christian life. Because anything that's been done in you or I that's of any worth is the result of whose activity? God's activity in us. All my credit is being willing to be willing. Okay? It's about as much to do with me as it is signing the consent form so that the doc can give you a new hip. All right? You're out for a lot of it. There'll be some work to do afterwards, and that's tough stuff. I mean, that's going on with Jesus is not easy and is worthy of credit, but we don't generate that for ourselves, and actually the proper credit belongs with Jesus. So please, please, please be honest about where our struggles are. Look, I'll be honest about mine. I want this to be a church where people can be honest about where their struggles are. And there's obviously things that are private and have to be kept confidential within. But don't hide them away. Sin breeds in darkness. That the enemy wins when we keep stuff in the dark. Jesus wins when we bring it out into the light and say, Joe, I can't do this. And it's kind of, no, I can't either. Because we get into that way of just doing church, and even though I might not have my Sunday best on here, I still might be pretending I've got my stuff together. And friends, I have struggles, as you'll hear in a moment. The other thing we can have pride in is like our denomination or church. Hey, our church is fab. We got loads of young people coming along. Look at them down the road. You know, everybody's got a bus pass. That seems to be your membership ticket. And stop it. That's pride. We have achieved very little here and nothing of worth that isn't the grace of God. We give glory to Him, remembering that actually without Him, we can do how much? Nothing. No, our church is better than your church. And the other side of that is, well, I'll come to your church, but I wouldn't go that lot down there. Friend, if God tells you to go down there, you go. You muck in somewhere. You take what God's given you where you're. Wouldn't it be great if we could all be located obediently? Imagine a church in Scotland of people who are loving Jesus, loving one another, loving those who are lost and lonely and broken, and are being planted where they're intended to be. We have a disobedient and petulant and difficult church in Scotland at the moment. Almost everybody's got the hump one way or another. Okay? What we need is an obedient and humble church that's full of love and grace and compassion. So that people look at us and go, stop the bus, what have you got? Where'd that come from? And I'll say, oh, it's me, I'm actually very good at this. See, that's the trouble with pride, is it just sneaks up on us. You know? Oh, I'm no good at patience, you know, but humility, have I ever got that licked? You see, I've just unseated myself. Some of you thought I was being honest for a while there. Oh, dear. Let's have a look at a few biblical characters for whom pride was an issue. Pharaoh. Pharaoh is the, we read about him in Exodus, and of course there's a Pharaoh that appears in the back end of Genesis 2. Pharaoh decides he doesn't like the numerous Jewish people, these descendants of Abraham. There's too many of them, so he's going to slay them, and all the little ones are killed. And in God's grace, one of them gets saved. And not only one of them, but one of them that ends up being found by Pharaoh's daughter, and God gives an anointing of, and she takes up that little baby that's left, brings it up in Pharaoh's household. So Pharaoh has gone through the entirety of that generation of Jews, just in case someone would rise up to lead a rebellion. And the one person who's gonna do it gets brought up in his house. So the pride of Pharaoh, you see the same pride with Herod, who tries to wipe out that generation in Bethlehem. And Jesus is spared. You see that pride? Next one, we're going to, Book of Esther. And Haman decides that because Mordecai, Esther's uncle, will not bow down to him, he's going to build a gallows, not just to hang old Mordecai, but to destroy the Jewish people. And God turns it around that this Jewish lass just happens to be something of a looker, and after being marinated in oil for a year, read it, then she's given to the king as Mrs. King, and she manages to stop the genocide, and Haman gets hung on the same gallows he made for Mordecai. Proud man, Haman. Then we look at Judas. Judas Iscariot, that is. And Judas was in the treasurer. He was so careful around finance, because that can get you too. And he is the treasurer. There's all sorts of interactions, but he thinks Jesus should be leading a rebellion. I am 90% convinced the reason that Judas did what he did to Jesus in betraying him was to create the spark point for the rebellion against the Romans. He wasn't doing it God's way. He was doing it in his own strength. He'd made up his own mind. Yes, God's purposes were achieved through that, but make no doubt about it, Judas was a proud man. The other one that I wanted to mention briefly is, a couple of weeks ago we were looking at Pilate. Remember, Pilate's judging Jesus. How ridiculous is that? Pilate's just the governor of a Roman province of Judea. The judge of all the earth is standing at the bottom of the steps or whatever it may be. And Pilate pronounces judgment over him, and the high priest pronounces judgment over Jesus, when actually Jesus was the one. And in their pride, these guys missed the fact that God was among them. And it's fascinating, because in that pride, Pilate's fearful of the people rising up. Caiaphas, the high priest, is fearful that this one man is going to cause disaster for the Jewish nation. Pride often leads to fear. Indeed, pride and fear are sort of two sides of the same coin. It's the same sort of sin. Because pride means that when God says go, we say no. And when he says stay, we just trolley off anyway. And we live our lives contrary to God's will for our purposes. And instead of living from his joy and his peace, we live from our own strength and our own resources and our own expertise. And we get into bother. So, humility is living in God's strength. Here's the thing is, when we hear the word humble, we often think, no, it's kind of humble, you know. And we kind of mean a bit sort of, oh, you know. There's a kind of weakness to it. Let me remove that once and for all. Christ-like humility is anything but weak. It is, in King James language, meek. But meek means he's not doing it by his own initiative. What Jesus does in his earthly ministry, he does, we'll come to this in a moment, he sees the Father doing before him. He's living in obedience. He's choosing to do that. So humility is living in God's strength, so that when God says it's time to go, we go. When it's time to take up a fresh challenge, we take it up. When it's time to ditch an old habit, we ditch it. When it's time to reconcile with someone with whom we've broken relationship, it's time to go. And we do that with God's sense of timing, not our own sense of what's right or wrong, or our own sense of could I, couldn't I. But we do it because he's asked us. That's humility. So humility is often a trait of people who are very active. Not wishy-washy in the slightest. Caleb and Joshua were humble when they said, let's go take this land because God's given it into our hands. The 10 were knocking knees, were being proud because they said no. When God said go, they said no. And just because they were terrified doesn't make it any less proud than if they were doing it with a swagger. You with me? Humility is living in God's will, not in mine. Let me tell you something. The best life there is for you or I to live is the one that God authors, not the one that we author for ourselves. Now, I understand there's an old slipping clutch here, is that we often don't know, we're not sure, we have to discover. God gives us the responsibility of making choices sometimes, and it's not altogether clear. It's not like we have a printed copy of what God wants for today, and we kind of run through it. We engage with it in the scriptures, we engage with it in prayer and in prophecy, and we engage with it in terms of our own seeking. But it can be a bit dark and mysterious sometimes, what's God's will for a moment forward. But that yearning to follow God's will in our lives is a profoundly humble thing. Think about this. Humility is Jesus' character in a nutshell. If you want to describe how Jesus lives, humility is a very, very good description of how he lives. Because even we read it in John 5:19. It's one of those amen, amen sayings where Jesus is truly, the Son doesn't do this in his own strength. I only do what I see my Father doing before me. That was Jesus. That was Jesus. So I imagine, because I've seen it for myself, is that Jesus is just checking in with his Father. He's saying, right, Father, what are we doing here? This guy's crippled. This guy's crippled and my roof is destroyed. What am I doing now? Oh, yeah. Hey, your sins are forgiven. Hang on a minute, Father. That's going to wind up the Pharisees. Okay, I won't worry about that. Oh, he's got up. There's a dialogue going in internally between Jesus and his Father in the power of the Spirit all the way through his life. And he calls us into that. It's why we're filled with the Spirit, so we're able to do that. So let's get back to God's to-do list for us. The overarching thing, probably at the top, is to make us like Jesus. Why? Because then we'll be able to receive his love, we'll be able to give his love to others. We'll be caught up in the love life of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The more like Jesus we are, the more able we are to receive his gifting, his guidance. The more able we are to just be that effervescent, glowy kind of person who just walks in the room and really say something. People say, what must I do to be saved? And you're laughing, but did you ever hear Billy Graham preach? All those people did not come to faith in Jesus because he was the best preacher on the planet. I mean, he was fine, but he wasn't brilliant. Many, many more brilliant minds than Billy Graham's. But he prayed. And he had faith for it. And when he walked out onto that platform, he knew that he knew that he knew. There was thousands of people there who'd been invited by people who loved them. And he just said to them, hey, get to know Jesus. And that guy from Alcoholics Anonymous, three fingers pointing back at me guy, that's what he did at Murrayfield. He went forward. Went down to the pitch at Murrayfield. And someone went up to him and just hey there, what's your name? He said, my name's Bob and I'm an alcoholic. And the other guy said, cool, I'm an alcoholic too. And God found him a counselor in all the midst of the thousands of people who knew what it was to struggle with alcohol addiction and he knew Jesus. See, stuff like that happens all the time. when we put our hands in Jesus, we'll put our life in Jesus' hands like that. So God's to-do list for us. Pride was a big thing for me. Big thing. I trained in a church where pride was a bit of a problem because it was a good-going church. People were doing their gifting thing. They had a great praise band. They had a sense of getting on with it. And a lot of that was really noble and really good. But underlying it was this sense that we are a bit, or actually quite a lot better than all that lot down the road. And that pervasive sense of pride set up a certain competitiveness within the church. And I had to detoxify from that. Do you want to know how God did that? I applied to come here, and the people said, yeah, okay. But we want to have a look at a few other people first. And so I had to apply for this job twice. I kid you not. And while I was going through that second period of applying and not applying for anywhere else, God dealt with my pride a bit. Never trust someone who says God's dealt with my pride once and for all, because they just tripped up again. We're just about done here. That thing that's on God's to-do list, maybe it's to remove fear and anxiety. Maybe you're fueled by anxiety. You can't trust Him. Friend, you can get all the fear and anxiety in the world. It is not going to hold back what's coming, whatever that may be. Pray for humility. Perhaps this is the first time someone has said to you that fearfulness can actually be pride. Anything that says, my way, not your way, Father, or you know that thing where we have God on the drip feed, we just take a little bit of what He wants for us to improve our life. It's kind of like, you know, buying next cushions. You're just going to make the room look a bit better with the next cushion, and actually what God wants to do is He wants to go through the whole room. I know, guys, we didn't understand that. It's like you put new alloys on your car, and actually what God wants to do is send our old car to the crusher and give us a new one. Fear and anxiety can be just as proud as arrogant, swaggering, I'm fabulous stuff that we recognize as pride. Okay. Who wants to be more like Jesus? Good for you. But you're now a marked person. Oh, that was true from the beginning of the ages, because He always wanted to do that. And He's just waiting for us to want to cooperate. And truth is, He's got a to-do list for everyone in Midlothian. Everyone in the world. And it's based on love and on His grace and on His great purpose to see the glory come. I realize it's hot and you're getting tired.
Sure.
If you need to yawn, just yawn, which means everyone will yawn because it's contagious. We're done here. We're going to pray. And I'm going to leave a space in this prayer. That was a very obedient bowing of heads. Well done, everybody. What I'm going to do is I'm going to leave a little space. If you know what's on God's to-do list for you, the thing that really gets you in a panic, you have a chat with Him about it, okay? Dear Father God, we thank You for Your love. And we pray that You would work Your grace, Your humility in us. Rid us of pride. Ready us for Your purposes. May we be more like Jesus. And thank You, Father, that in all honesty, the vast majority of us can look back across 5-10 years and say, well, I'm more like Jesus now than I was then. May that continue. Scrub away our pride, Father. And we pray You do it gently, but we do understand sometimes it needs a bit deeper cleaning than that. But in our hearts, we want to be like You. For Jesus, You're amazing. Amen? Amen. So what's it going to be? What's on His to-do list?